Good morning, brethren. Pleasure to be here again. Remember that all things are relative to one another. We talk about shortness of split sermons. I thought I'd give just a general review of what we've just been through. And so I'll be quoting some scriptures. I won't be turning to them. Of course, Passover. God begins by addressing the fact that we are cut off from Him and the destiny that He offers, which we find specifically stated in Isaiah 59:1-1. We know we are guilty of sin, violating God's law of righteousness, which we find in 1 John 3:4, and cannot be righteous on our own, more specifically expressed in Romans 8:7. This has earned us the death penalty, found in Romans 6:23. Thankfully for all of us, God has a great plan, and He's made a way to satisfy justice and give us a pass on our sins. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died in our place. We know the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. And through His death, He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12. Immediately we went into the days of unleavened bread. Once we were washed clean by the blood of Jesus, are we free to go on living as we always had? As Paul stated numerous times, but specifically in Romans 6:2, certainly not. We know that. A condition for forgiveness is repentance, our commitment to turn away from sin. During this feast, we avoided eating bread containing unleavening, as we know, a symbol representing sin. And instead, we are to eat daily unleavened bread, picturing living a fresh, clean, new way through Jesus Christ, our bread of life. We're leaving the old life of malice and wickedness and entered into living a life of sincerity and truth, found in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Jesus, as we know, was crucified on Passover and resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection and commissioned them to make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all things, Matthew 28:19-20. Now, during this 40-day period, he appeared to them at least three times. Yet, just as Israel had to be led into Sinai during the time from the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost, Christ had to similarly do the same thing with the apostles. Let's turn to Acts 1, if we could. We'll read verses 3-11. You need a title for my split sermon, and it's Between Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Acts 1, verse 3 reads, "To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which a father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, yesterday at the last day of unleavened bread, it's traditionally believed that the Israelites were facing, as a nation leaving Pharaoh, their first test, as they were hemmed in on all four sides by Pharaoh's army closing in on them when he once again changed his mind, when he once again was trying to pull the people of Israel back into sin. Of course, they complained to Moses, and Moses cried out to God. God said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to go forward." As we know, God departed the sea, and the people walked through to the other side. The sea then swallowed up Pharaoh. We know that story in Exodus 14, 10 through 31. Now, according to Paul, the crossing of the Dead Sea was their baptism, their final demarcation from Egypt, symbolic again of sin and death. They were to live by faith and look to God for their deliverance. After crossing, they sang a song to God, Exodus 15:2, in which they said they would prepare a habitation for him. It is God's great desire in his great and marvelous plan to dwell with man and to be our God. The Israelites went 3 days into the wilderness and they started complaining to Moses for fear of lack of water. Complaining after the miraculous events that had just transpired. Only 3 days. Again, showing that their faith was cracking. By the time they made their 50-day journey and reached Sinai, they had complained to Moses and Aaron several times. Nevertheless, God gave to them his spiritual law. After they received the terms of the law, entering into the terms of the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build him a sanctuary, patterned after the heavenly sanctuary, so that he may dwell among them. When the tabernacle was raised up, God's Spirit filled the tabernacle. We now know, under the new covenant, that we are the temple of God and we are to prepare a place for habitation. We are to prepare a place for habitation. God's Spirit was with them, but not in them. Again, we have the new covenant. Laws will be placed in our hearts and in our minds. As a nation, they rebelled against God and quenched his spirit many times. As a result of their continued lack of faith, they were sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We are now between the time of the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. Is it a time for resting and doing nothing between the 2 days? As Paul said, certainly not. We know that, but do we do that? We examined ourselves through God's word for the taking of the Passover, and we repented of our sins. We washed one another's feet, agreeing to lay down our lives for the brethren just as Jesus gave his life for all of us. We have left spiritual Egypt marching forward with clean hands and hearts in sincerity and truth. Our spiritual temples are prepared for what lays ahead, the Feast of Pentecost. We are between the 50-day period from the wave sheaf offering until Pentecost. The new feast represents that we cannot live a life of unleavened bread on our own strength. Satan, the god of this world, is too powerful for us to do it on our own. Thankfully, again, we have God's great plan. He has made a way to help satisfy this, though we must do our part. We must have the help of God through the power of his Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit dwells within us, we are not controlled by our sinful nature. Let's turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. We'll read in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9 reads, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Again, when God's Spirit dwells within us, we are not controlled by our own sinful nature. It was the day of Pentecost that God chose to give us the Holy Spirit as the followers of Jesus Christ. Shortly after his resurrection from the grave, which we see in Acts 2, Pentecost represents the harvesting of God's people to be the spiritual first fruits of God's family. Let's turn to James 1, please. James 1. We'll read verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Thereafter, please turn in time. We, of course, find in Revelation 20, if we can turn there. I'll read verses 4 through 6, 4 and 6. Revelation 20. Verse 4 reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Often during the holy day feasts, including the time between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, our everyday lives seem to get worse, even though we have examined ourselves, repented of our sins, and exercised the faith and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we know we are under attack from Satan and his demons. Just because we are in the holy days doesn't mean that we will not be under trials. As a matter of fact, again, the trials may even increase. We are entering a historical time of trial and testing. Paul wrote in Romans 8, God through Christ has made it possible to overcome every obstacle that Satan can put before us. Let's turn to Romans 8. Reading verses 35 through 39. Romans 8. In verse 35 it reads, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We heard earlier, we may be overwhelmed. Verse 36, as it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John wrote, And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. Faith is believing in God and doing what he says. Faith is a way of life, not individual challenges such as, I lack money. Will I be healed from my affliction? We must not be like the Israelites or the Pharisees who measured faith and righteousness in outward appearances or our own individual struggles. We know that many Pharisees fasted twice a week. They prayed in public. But they observed the Sabbath in a way that made a grievous burden on most people. They paid tithes on small things, which they should, but neglected the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. They did everything according to their traditions, while ignoring the meaning of the Word of God. They were obsessed with traditions that focused on outward appearances. They confused with godly judgment, mercy, faith, righteousness, and character. Faith was to be revolved around self-will, but these things, outward appearances, can be done by strong-willed persons. The things of God's Spirit cannot be done by self-will alone. We need to have God's Holy Spirit, the Christ, within us. The inner man must feast on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth every day of his life. Not just yesterday and the days before. Jesus states in John 6:63, The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do we read these words daily? If we don't or haven't, let's start today. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." 2 Corinthians 4:16. We will fail spiritually if we fail to renew the inward man daily. Jesus was ready to triumph over Satan's temptations by being filled with the Word of God. So must we too be ready. For it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4:10. Brethren, we are now marching towards Pentecost and the Promised Land. The answers to questions about human life and our future are found in the feast days that God has laid out to us in Leviticus 23. We're familiar with that chapter, but I'll spend a little bit of time specifically in one moment. We know that God's purpose is to eventually make us part of his family. 50 days counted from the day after the weekly Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23:15. And let's look at that. Leviticus 23. We'll be in that chapter for a few moments. It shows how these holy days are connected, not only Pentecost and unleavened bread, the season of Pentecost, season of Passover, but also between the season of Passover and Pentecost. Actually, all of the holy days are connected, as we know. Verse 15 reads, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." Again, God did not intend for these 50 days to just fill a void between one holy day and another. When you look at these two periods of times of holy days, you begin to see some similarities, but we definitely see some differences. In Leviticus 23:9, it talks about the wave sheaf. These were the first fruits of the harvest. So let's look at verse 11. Leviticus 23, verse 11. "He," talking about the priest, "shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on our behalf. Verse 12, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." On the day after the Sabbath, on a work day, the priest shall wave it, "and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." Obviously, the similarity to Jesus Christ is striking and easy to see and understand. Now, between verses 9 and 21, we have this entire 50-day period covered by a tremendous amount of learning for us to glean from it. Again, I think we all are aware that the wave sheaf represents Jesus Christ, who is the first of the first fruits. He was the one to be originally harvested. He was the first one who was flesh, who was changed into spirit. He was the first to be accepted by our Almighty Father. Barley and winter wheat were planted after the Feast of Tabernacles the previous year. These two crops would grow during the cooler months and become ripe during the days of unleavened bread in the spring. In the spring, they would begin the harvesting the day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, because the priest would offer this wave sheaf to God, and then and only then could they begin harvesting the crops. This would continue all the way through Pentecost. This springtime harvest was much smaller than that taken later in the fall, around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. After the Feast of Tabernacles, the cycle would begin again. The Israelites did not have full comprehension of the spiritual meaning as to what they were doing. They realized the vital importance of the spring harvest, as was to sustain, as it had to sustain them until the larger harvest that took place in the fall. But this 50-day period was a time of harvesting, underscores a spiritual meaning for you and me today. Brethren, it's up to us to sustain the larger harvest that will be taken later. From the commentaries, it's interesting that the wave sheaf was lifted up and down instead of a side-to-side motion. When you think about the symbolism of Christ's resurrection and his ascension to heaven, to the Father, and then back again on earth, it makes more sense that the wave sheaf offering would be done this way. What is important, the wave sheaf offering was to be accepted by God on behalf of all the people. I think that it is significant that along with the sheaf offering, again, there was a male lamb without blemish to be offered. Again, a clear reference to Jesus Christ. The offering made at Pentecost, verses 17 through 20, was a bread or grain offering with seven lambs of the first year without blemish, along with one young bull and two rams. Why don't we turn to verse 17 in Leviticus 23. It specifically states, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an epheth. They shall be baked of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." Verse 19 through 20 reads, "Then you shall sacrifice one kid of goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So we also see here at Pentecost, we have a sin offering and a peace offering. This is not the same offering that we saw back at the times of the Passover season. When we contrast the grain offerings made for each of these different times, we begin to understand why the difference and yet the connection. At the wave sheaf offering, the grain offering was made at the same time. What you notice is that it was just flour and oil, no leavening. This takes place during the days of unleavened bread, so naturally they could not be make an offering with leaven. You will also notice that along with this unleavened bread, there was to be a drink offering of wine. It's easy for us, again, to recognize the significance of this symbolism with the Christian observance of Passover. Again, if you contrast this with the offering on Pentecost, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves that are baked with fine flour, but they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Again, verse 17 that we just read. The people themselves had to bake these two loaves in their own dwellings. They had to put work into it, their own effort to make these loaves. Then they brought these to the priest as an offering. The two loaves, we know, represent the church. They represent you and me, who are not free from sin. We have leavening. These two loaves represent the faithful of the church of God's people, God's faithful disciples in both the Old and the New Testament, before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The symbolism also represents the two fused races of people who comprise the church, the Gentiles and the Israelites. We are told in verse 20, the priest shall wave these two loaves as a bread of the first fruits, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. They are a pleasing aroma to God. God is pleased with the church. This offering was taken for the priesthood and used as their own sustenance. During these 50 days, God is in the process right now of bringing sons and daughters into his kingdom. He is harvesting human beings, human lives, and he is bringing them into his family. As we read, the wave sheaf offering represents the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, and the first one harvested, the first one changed from flesh into spirit. He was the first, indicating that many more first fruits were to come. After Christ, God could begin harvesting his church. He could begin to pour his spirit upon more people. God began to call people, began to work with them, began giving him his Holy Spirit, giving those who would become his church, those called in Scripture, first fruits. I think we sometimes fail to realize how important the first fruits are in God's salvation of all of humanity. This harvest time represents you and me, brethren. This is our time. There is a purpose for 50 days between these two periods of time. You and I have been given to partake in the divine nature of God. We have a purpose. We have a calling. God has injected himself into each of our personal lives. We are part of the first fruits. We are part of the early harvest. But that's not all. We are to be entrusted laborers in this spiritual harvest. We are not just to sit back and do nothing. Christ has given us a job to be laborers in his fields. It is a job that we find in Acts chapter 1 that was given directly to God's people by Christ himself. For 40 of these 50 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he taught them. Let's turn to Acts 1. We'll read verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. verse 8 reads, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As a witness, Christ is saying to us, I've got a job for you to do. I'm commanding you to do the work. I'm commanding you to participate in my harvest. He will give us the power to help us through His Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the work. We can turn to John 14. John 14, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Christ has gone to the Father already for us. He has given us, God has given us, his power. We are not to do nothing during this period of time. Do we look at people that walk in the door today and see them ripe as for a harvest? That's how Christ sees all people, including us. We are to be harvested. For my final scripture, turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, I'll read verses 37 and 38. Verse 37 reads, Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do we pray that God will send us out and more to work in the harvest? This can be part of the work that God has given us to do. You and I have our part to help Him with this harvest. Let's become more spiritually invested during these 50 days in the harvest of the Lord. Let's become part of God's work.